right. Praise God, guys. God is good, right? All the time. That wasn't good enough. God is good, right? All the time. So are we ready to dive into the book of James? Because I am. I can honestly say that the book of James is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible. And really, because to me, the Bible is full of practical knowledge for application in our lives today, despite 2,000 years ago and beyond that this was all going on, but yet it's for today. The Bible's alive for today and every day, amen? And I believe the book of James is a practical book of New Testament wisdom. It really is the Proverbs of the New Testament, and I think we're going to bring that out as we look at this in these couple of weeks to come, and I promise I'm going to get through this all. I'm going to do it all. We'll do it all in 6 weeks, somehow, some way. But before we do that, open up to James chapter 1, and let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for an opportunity to be here, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that your word is alive, Father, and it would speak truth to us, Father, that it would take root in our hearts tonight. And I ask for that, Lord. I ask for people to have receptive hearts to your word, Father, that we can not only hear your word, but do your word and apply it to our lives, Father. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, Father. And we thank you that you give each one of us revelation knowledge of what we need to take out of this in these weeks to follow, Father. And we thank you for changing us, molding us, and shaping us. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's really what the book of James really is about, especially chapter 1, about teaching us, about molding us, and about shaping us. Amen? So I'm going to bounce back a little bit back and forth between the Amplified version tonight and the Amplified Classic Edition. Very similar. I think it's a great way to teach the book of James out of. And let's start off, and I just want to read verse 1 real quick, and then we're going to set the stage. We're going to set the stage for what was going on when this was put together at that time, and the timing of the timeline of what was happening in and around the Christian world in Jerusalem and Judea and what was going on. So James chapter 1 verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad among the Gentiles in the dispersion, greetings, rejoice. So here's what was happening. So first of all, I think it was kind of important because I like the history of the Bible and history of the word and looking at timelines of what was going on and what was going on in the Roman Empire and what was going on in and around Jerusalem in modern day Israel and all the surrounding kingdoms. Because when you start to tear everything, not only the word of God, but look at the politics of the day and what the heck was going on for the first century church, man, they didn't have it so good. You know, I'm thinking about us living here in the United States, and we think that as Christians here that we're persecuted, they were facing real persecution. And there's real persecution going on for Christians all over the world in areas where people are dying for Christ. Amen? And that was certainly evident in the time when James wrote this epistle. So, first of all, the book of James in the New Testament is the oldest book of the New Testament. Timing-wise, was written somewhere around A.D. 49. You'll see if you do the research and you study out different articles and periodicals and biblical scholars, there's some confusion and there's some, you know, batting heads over which James wrote the book of James. In my opinion, although there's two disciples named James, right? There's James, son of Alphaeus, and there's James, son of Zebedee. The book was clearly written by James, the brother of Jesus. Or, in reality, James, the half-brother of Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, we kind of know it's James, the brother of the Lord, because the qualities of the writing in the book of James mimic what James's speech in Acts chapter 15. I'm not going to take a lot of side journeys. I'm kind of giving you guys a little bit of homework to look up some of the other things we're going to talk about yourselves and tie these things together for the sake of time. But In Acts chapter 15, there's a dissertation that James gives, and it's very similar to the writing style of the epistle. So, and also, James, the brother of the Lord, was the only one referred in the Bible just by the name James. So it all points to him being the author of the book of James. Now, what I'm about to say, I think, is probably one of the coolest things in the book of James. James himself, obviously the brother of the Lord, walked around this earth with Jesus. He saw what Jesus did. He had a firsthand account. He had a ringside seat of what Jesus did. But guess what his big problem was? He didn't believe it. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 8. For I passed on to you as a first import. I passed on to you as a first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to that which the Scriptures foretold, and that he was buried, and that he was bodily raised on the third day according to that which the Scripture foretold, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, the majority of whom are still alive, but some have fallen asleep in death. Then he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely, prematurely, traumatically born, he appeared to me also. James didn't believe until Jesus came to him and said, "It's me." You know, Thomas gets a really bad rap, but so should James, right? He was a doubting James. We only say doubting Thomas, but there was a doubting James. But I find that awesome in the fact that James, being a doubter and not believing Jesus, although he saw everything, not really unlike Paul. Paul did the same kind of thing. He knew what was going on. We're in good company when at times in our lives we face doubt. And we're going to specifically look at doubt in the book of James tonight. But we can turn that doubt and unbelief into wholehearted, 100% sold out belief in Jesus Christ. Amen. So James was a doubter. So after this experience that we talked about, that's in Acts chapter 15, James became a prominent leader in the Jerusalem church. And that's fact, you can find that in Galatians chapter 1. So he assumed even more significance inside that church, inside the church in Jerusalem, after Herod Agrippa beheaded the apostle James, that's the son of Zebedee, and Peter fled from Jerusalem, all in Acts chapter 12. So to setting the stage, not only are these Jewish Christian believers, Jesus is gone. He's physically out of there. But now they're facing this persecution to the fact where believers are being martyred. So, and we know the story, Peter getting thrown in jail. He has that experience in the prison. You know, he comes out of prison. You know, he goes back to the believers, and they didn't even believe it was him. The story is that the maid or the servant opened the door, saw it was Peter, closed the door on him. But he realized he needed to get out of Dodge. So as people are being martyred, Peter flees the scene for probably his own life. James starts to become more prominent in the church in Jerusalem, right? Amen. So that all went down probably somewhere roughly 44 AD. He wound up becoming the chief spokesman of the Jerusalem church, and also had a pretty significant input into Paul's mission to bring the word to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. Amen? He also, as a leader of the Jerusalem church, became a prominent figure amongst the dispersed Jewish Christians. Now, why is that important? Well, the epistle is written to Jewish believers who were dispersed. And the reason why they were in hiding, all scattered, is because it was probably as a result of the fact that Stephen had just been martyred, right? And more likely to the fact that the persecution of King Agrippa himself, and the fact that he tended to be more sympathetic to the Jewish ruling class. Amen? So we got all this going on in and around Jerusalem when James sits down and writes this epistle. Amen? We know for a fact that he's probably talking to Jewish believers because inside the book of James, he uses the word brethren 15 times. And that was a common greeting for each other, a way to describe each other in the first century church, for the first century believers specifically. And I'm going to get a little ahead of myself because this is found in James chapter 2, verse 2. He also mentions in there that let me read the scripture. James chapter 2, verse 2. This is actually out of the New King James because I want to look at a specific word. But it says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes." Well, that word assembly in the Greek means synagogue. So we knew he was talking to Jewish believers. Amen. Finally, James was actually himself martyred somewhere around AD 62. There's conflicting ways as to which he was martyred. Some people believe he was thrown from the top of the temple. Some people believe he was stoned, and some people believe he was clubbed. The long and the short of it, he died for the sake of Christ. Amen? So that's the setup for what we're about to talk about tonight. So we've got tremendous persecution going on for the believers, right? We have the ruling class siding with the law or the ruler, King Agrippa, during this time frame. And there's a lot going on in Jerusalem. They're fleeing over fear. And James sits down to write this book. And now if you think about what I just told you, what was going on. Think about their persecution, things they were facing. But think about tonight, that thing that you're going through. Whatever it is in your life right now that you're dealing with. And I challenge everybody in here to find it hard-pressed that anybody in here isn't going through something. Because that's what the book of James is talking about. And they certainly were going through something. Amen? Amen. So we're going to read through verse 2 through 4 right now. "Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations, be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfast and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing." I, in my life, would try to aspire to be a person of no defects, lacking nothing. Amen. Amen? So that thing you're dealing with, they were dealing with lots and lots of things. But we deal with lots and lots of things. God's word says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. I always go back to the King James Version because it says diverse temptations. Diverse temptations mean they're not going to be fun, then they're really not good. They don't feel good, right? Well, I'm sure what James and the believers were going through at that time didn't feel good. But trials may not feel joyous, but as we go through them, we have to embrace them. Well, why is that? Because if we allow them to do the work that God intends them to do in our lives, we should embrace them. Amen? Amen? Think about it this way. A woman is pregnant, goes into labor. I don't know. I'm not claiming to know. But from what I've seen, it doesn't look like a very fun time. Right? We were watching that movie 9 months? A couple with whatever it was. You know, what's his name? Doesn't matter. Hugh Grant and Tom Arnold, and it's hysterical, right? And it doesn't look like fun. And it's painful. Our trials, the things we face, are painful. They're pressure-packed. Childbirth, painful. Pressure packed. But going through that difficulty ends in a positive outcome and a result. Going through our trials, if we allow it to, will end in a positive result. Amen. And how many women in here have had children? How many of you forgot how bad child labor was once that child is now born and there's an outcome? So it's saying, but you kind of knew that going in. At the end of this trial, I'm going to have a good outcome. Well, at the end of whatever trial you're facing right now, according to the book of James, if you allow it to, you're going to have a good outcome. Not because of us, because that's what Jesus did for us. Amen? Amen. So, women must go through the difficulty of childbirth to get the good, to get to the good part and the victory. We can have the good part. Think about it. A situation maybe in your life where you've gone through a situation that eventually brought about something good, but it didn't feel good on the way to getting there. And that's what the book of James in chapter 1 is talking about. Trials develop us and bring out endurance, steadfastness, and patience. I mean, that's what that verse of scripture says, right? But I like the way the New King James says it in verse 4. It says patience, which translated is a Greek word, which is hopomona, that's what it is, which literally means endurance and steadfastness. Would we all agree that endurance, patience, steadfastness are characteristics that Jesus himself exhibited? We keep going, I keep going back since Pastor Eddie mentioned it the other day, and I think it was Sunday, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Patience, steadfastness, endurance. On his knees in the garden, facing the cross, sweating blood. Like Pastor Eddie said, that has been scientifically proven to be capable of happening. It's happened to other people. But yet, Lord, not my will, yours. If you can end this, that would be really cool. I'd really like it to be, I'd really like to have another plan, but if this is your plan, not my will, your. But if we can have an assurance, which we can have, and we're going to look at this as we go on, that God's going to deliver us from the trial, but not only the same place we were before we went in the trial, but better, we can do the same thing. Not my will, but yours. Lord, this doesn't feel good. Guess what? He knows it. I don't want to go through that. Guess what, Lord? He knows it. But yet he'll use it. Amen? So, these characteristics of endurance and steadfastness and patience share a similar definition that literally would indicate an ability to go through difficulties without giving up, right? Trusting God and allowing him to do a work in and for us. Amen? And, you know, we were promised a good journey. Right? We could have a good journey and would have a good journey through life, but we were never promised that we wouldn't face all kinds of trials in our lives. That's what this whole chapter one is talking about. We're going to face stuff. Life isn't easy. Life isn't easy, and we were never told it would be easy, otherwise there'd be no need for the book of James. Amen? And God is still in the miracle business. And he has an ability to instantaneously remove from you tonight your problem, like this. But why does he allow us to go through stuff? It will help us. No matter how bad or how awful it feels, it helps us. It elevates us. You know, there's certain birds. I think the eagle's one of them. There's certain birds that when a severe storm comes, rather than work, they use those severe winds and those updrafts. They don't even have to flap their wings. They don't have to work. They allow those updrafts to bring them up higher above the storm. That's what God's trying to do for us in our trials, to bring out the patience. Nobody wants patience. I don't want patience. I'll never pray for patience. I catch myself every once in a while trying to pray for patience. Like, stop, because guess what happens when you pray for patience? You get an opportunity to have what? Patience. I don't want a patience test. But yet our trials bring out patience. The Bible's full of people that have spent years waiting for the promises of God. Joseph, David, right? Waiting for the promises of God. But what did they do? Yeah, they had moments. You know, they repented. They plugged back in. They became steadfast, patient, and they endured. Amen? So, we're going to face trials, lots of them. God can remove any circumstance. However, he chooses most often to allow us to go through these things in order to sharpen and refine us. Are we sharpened and refined by fire sometimes? Like a blade. I watch that show, Forged in Fire, on History Channel. I don't know why. It's pretty cool. They make knives and stuff and swords, right? And they, thank you. Congratulations, thank you. And they start with like this raw piece of steel and they put it in a furnace and they heat it up and they pound on it and it stretches out and all of a sudden that piece of steel that's like this ingot becomes a beautiful knife. Well, we're that ingot, right? We're a raw piece of steel. That furnace is our trial. We comes back out of the furnace, glowing hot because it's under pressure and it's heated up because it's going through something. God takes the hammer and goes, I'll just shape you. Let me bang you out into a beautiful sword or a beautiful knife. But we got to get to the point where we can trust God through the trials. Amen? Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, fear not. Because that's what happens a lot of times when we get into a trial, right? Fear. Fear not. There is nothing to fear, for I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Just like a piece of iron or steel that has to be molded and shaped by fire has to be strengthened. And then what do? They quench it in oil to harden it. Right? Harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. Amen. Isaiah chapter 41, 15 says, behold, I will take you to be a new, sharp, threshing instrument which has teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and shall make the hills like chaff. God is so cool because I didn't realize that how that flowed together, I had no plan on talking about Forged in Fire. Or as Jody likes to say when I say it, Forged in Fire. Can you think of an experience right now in your lives, a trial, a problem, that forced you to stretch your faith and trust God in a bigger way than you ever had to before? That's what was going on. You were stretching your faith, being forged by fire, right? Remember, trials are not evidences of God's displeasure of you, okay? Many times, it's our own actions of disobedience that can wind us up in a trial. God still loves you. If you repent, he's done with it, but that doesn't mean our actions don't have consequences. Many times, we find ourselves in trials because of our own actions. You know, we can call it sin. It's okay to say the word sin in church because too many people have gotten away from saying sin. Sin is sin. We all know what sin is, right? And those actions have consequences. Sometimes it's no action of ours. Somebody else did something, right, to us. It could be anything. Anything that, you know, if you guys are doing what you're supposed to be doing, walking the walk, reading your word, spending time in prayer, and a trial comes, happens, right? But the bottom line is, many times it's our own actions that open the door through disobedience. However, God will still, for our good and his glory, use that trial to mold us, shape us, and grow us. Yes. Romans 8:28, right? Yes. Remember this, trials train us, humble us, remind us to totally be dependent on God, as well as develop character and give us what? A testimony. Without a test, there is no testimony, right? We've used that buzz term around Christian circles for a long time, but it's true. Without a test, there is no testimony. For me, I'm a firm believer in the bigger the test, the bigger the testimony, the bigger the witness. Right? we almost have to consider it a privilege to deal with something for Christ's sake. Make sense? You know? All right, let's move on to, you guys getting some? Let's move on to chapter 5-8. So I'm not going verse by verse. I'm kind of putting a few verses together. So chapter 1, verses 5-8. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For one who wavers, hesitates, and doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. So, first and foremost, in that verse of scripture, guess what? It's okay during your trial, during your circumstance, during that thing you're going through, to ask God for help. Amen. Too many times we're like, I'll do it myself. It never works. It's terrible. Not only does it work, there's no peace in it, right? When we try to do ourselves. So it's okay to ask God for help during times of trial and things, but we need to be reassured and assured of receiving it. In verse 5 that I just read, it says that God will give us wisdom without reproaching us, right? Kind of a big word I never use day to day, right? Well, what does it mean, reproaching it? Well, reproaching means that when we ask him, he's not disappointed in us for asking him. You know, the world and the devil will tell you what kind of Christian you call yourself. You shouldn't have to ask God. You should know. You claim to read the word every day. You should know. Amen. I don't know about you. I need my creator's help constantly. And he doesn't care if I ask him. And guess what else God doesn't mind? If you put him in remembrance of his word. Amen. The best prayers you can ever get answered is pray the word. Amen. Pray the word. Amen. Right? So, reproaching or reproach means he's not disappointed in us and not disapprove of us in any way. We will receive from God if we ask without doubt. We need, bottom line, to keep our eyes on Christ. Yes, hallelujah. This is a cultivation process. It's not a process of, because I could tell you walking into this church almost 11 years ago, Frank only trusted Frank. Frank didn't trust God. I knew God. Wasn't even sure I loved God. I knew God. He was real to me. To me, he was that ominous, foreboding God, the evil God. I can't look at you, God, right? But I knew he was real, but Frank only trusted Frank. It was a cultivation and a process of becoming able to trust and believe God. Well, how did that happen? Spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, starting to believe something smaller so I could build my faith to believe for bigger and bigger and bigger. I can honestly say, flash forward 11 years later, I can believe for things now that I would never even thought about believing for 11 years ago. Amen? So we will receive from God if we ask without doubt. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 through 31. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when he perceived and felt the strong wind, he was frightened. And as he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me from death. Instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and caught and held him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? You ever been dealing with a circumstance and you're standing? You're standing, and you're standing, and it's going on longer than you want. They always seem to go on longer than you want, right? Longer than you want, and you're standing, and you're standing. And like the Bible says, when you've done all the stand, right? And you're standing, and you're standing. And out of nowhere, you just start to, like, not standing as firm anymore. and you're starting to waver, and all of a sudden you sink. That's what happened to Peter. Peter's circumstance was looking out around at the waves. We can put our circumstance in as looking at that thing around us that's giving us an issue. And when we take our eyes off Jesus, we're done for, right? Amen?
Amen.
When it came to doubt, we're going to look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 40. Jesus literally rebuked doubt. So let's take a look. On that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And leaving the throng, they took him with them, just as he was in the boat in which he was sitting, and other boats were with him. And a furious storm of a wind of a hurricane proportion arose, and the waves kept beating into the boat so that it was already becoming filled. But he himself was in the stern of the boat asleep on the leather cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush now, be still, muzzled." And the wind ceased, sank to rest as if exhausted by its beating, and there was immediately a great calm, a perfect peacefulness. He said to them, "Why are you so timid and fearful? How is it you have no faith, no firm, relying trust?" Well, when you don't have trust, what are you in? Doubt, right? So Jesus is like, "Guys, you've walked with me. You've seen what I've done. You're around me every day. You know me. You think I'd let you die like this? I'm sleeping, because it's really bothering Jesus. Not at all, right?" We have to cultivate a lifestyle of no doubt.
Amen.
Amen. And it really strikes me as interesting that so much of chapter 1 of James deals with doubt, yet, as I mentioned earlier, he was a doubter. Well, I think James finally got a revelation of his doubt and said, "I need to pass along some of this stuff to other people that I should have listened when I was walking with my brother." Yep. Amen?
Amen?
He talks about in that ends when it says, "I will give you perfect peacefulness." Well, perfect peace, I alluded to this last Wednesday when I think I did the message, was peace last Wednesday, right? And Jesus said, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." So you already have perfect peace. And in that perfect peace, we listed it last week of all those things that are contained in the peace of God. And you don't have to doubt if you understand the peace he gives us, right? There's no doubt, and there's no reason to doubt. Because the peace he gave us, like I said last week, was a lifestyle of nothing lacking, nothing broken. Total completeness in him. Financial security, health, healing, hope. Everything is in that peace. But again, it's about cultivating a lifestyle of being able to stand through trials and not doubt. Amen?
Amen?
It goes on also to say, if we pray without doubt, we will receive. And I really wanted to focus on this tonight too. So we got about 10 or 15 minutes to get through it. And I think we're actually going to make it to where I wanted to tonight. That's cool. So if we pray without doubt, we will do what? Receive. I know Brother Hagin, when he was laying on the bed of sickness, and he talks about this in all in his books, he got a hold of these verses of scripture, and he walked off that bed of sickness.
Amen.
Because he learned not to doubt. And it's really hard not to doubt when your own pastor comes to you and he's asking you what songs you want to be played at your funeral. Read his book, right? Crazy, right? What songs do you want? Because you're going to die, you know? I'm glad our pastor is not like that. somewhere out there, right? Mark chapter 11, verse 22 and 24. "And Jesus replying said to them, 'Have faith in God constantly. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it's granted to you and you will get it."
Amen.
Now,
yes.
I want to take a little journey on along those lines right now. Why? And when I think of that, when I think about the mountain in Mark 11:23, I always call it our mountain of circumstance. Our mountain is that thing you're dealing with.
Exactly.
It's a mountain of circumstance, right?
Yeah.
So why is your mountain of circumstance cast into the sea? Why does Jesus said, I'm going to cast it into the sea? And if we believe we receive, we will have it. Now, again, we're still talking about the book of James, but it's important that we rightly divide the word of God with scripture to back up scripture, right? Because that's the way God's word works, right? So I was thinking about this because I had done this a couple of months ago in a message, and I wanted to touch on it and bring it back into the book of James. So we're talking about James tells us not to doubt. And in this verse of scripture, it says, if you don't doubt and you have faith in God constantly, your mountain of circumstance, we're just going to call it that, will be cast into the sea. So why does God's word say that mountain will be cast into the sea? Well, I'm reading from Mark chapter 11. Earlier in Mark chapter 11, and I'm just going to tell the story, earlier in chapter 11, Jesus was traveling. He was traveling with the disciples, and they were traveling. They went from Jerusalem to Bethany and Bethany to Jerusalem. That's just the way they traveled. So on the map, Jerusalem's here, and Bethany was west of Jerusalem. So they went from Jerusalem to Bethany, Bethany and Jerusalem, as he's telling them that those verses of scripture. What's important about that is they were closer to the Dead Sea than they were to the Mediterranean Sea. So my belief is that Jesus, when he said cast into the sea, he was talking about the Dead Sea because that's where they were. And even in Jerusalem, at the very top, if you went up to like where the temple was, the highest point in Jerusalem, you could see the top, you could just about see the Dead Sea. So I believe he was talking about, when he said the sea, the Dead Sea. Well, why is that important? Well, if your mountain of circumstance, and I always say a mountain of circumstance, right? But in Jerusalem and in around Judea and all of Israel, present day and then, there's all different types of mountains. Some are desert. When you go down to the south, I think the Bible calls it, I always mess it up, the Negev. Negev is actually the way it's pronounced. N-G-E-B, the southern part where David hung out with the boys and like Ziklag and everything, that was more deserty. Up north, it's more lush. So there's all different kinds of mountains. So some mountains have grass on them, some don't, some have rocks, some have cracks. But your mountain of circumstance has other things in those cracks. It's not just a mountain on the surface. There's other things that play into that thing that you're dealing with tonight. You know, you might be dealing with a financial issue. Maybe that's your mountain of circumstance. But maybe it was caused by your kids doing something that they shouldn't have done that you had to pay for to get out of them, and it caused you a financial problem. You know what I'm saying? There's all things that are hiding in the cracks of your mountain of circumstance that built that mountain. And there's roots that go deep in the foliage that are on these mountains that hold that mountain together from eroding naturally. So Jesus said, well, we're going to throw your mountain of circumstance into the sea. The Dead Sea, my belief. The Dead Sea is 9.6 times saltier than the ocean, making it a harsh environment where plant and animals can't flourish. It corrodes, erodes, and so will your mountain of circumstance if you believe and trust Jesus and allow him to pick up that mountain and throw it in the sea. Nothing can live in the sea. Amen. Your problem, your mountain of circumstance, can't live in that sea. Amen. But it all comes with trust, right? Okay, we must know that we're asking for the definite will of God in our lives, without doubt. We must keep our eyes, like I said earlier, on Jesus and not be distracted like Peter was. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking away from all that distracts us to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also the finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. We can't get distracted. We got to keep focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Here's the other thing that James brings out in that verse, is the verse of scripture. Where are we here? We are in James what? 1:8. We're in 1:5-8. So the other thing he brings out here is don't buy in to a bad report, right? Let me just scroll. Bear with me one second, guys. Because bad reports cause us to do what? Waver and doubt. So don't buy into a bad report. Mark chapter 5, verse 35 through 36 say, while he was still speaking, there came some from the ruler's house who said to Jairus, Jairus, your daughter has died. Why bother and distress the teacher any further? Overhearing it, but ignoring what they said, Jesus said, I overheard you. I'm not buying into it. I hear what you're saying, but I'll ignore it. Because Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear, only keep on believing. Do not waver. Do not dish coins on her arm and say, don't bother the master. She's already coins on her eyes like they did back in the day. And he's like, yeah, stop. She's fine. You get a bad report of any sort, whatever that is. The doctor says it doesn't look good. You say, no, not taking it. Sorry, devil, not going to take it. Doesn't mean I'm not going to go through what I have to go through, in the natural, because God uses great doctors and medicine and everything to help us out, because in Proverbs it tells us he takes his part with those who help us. But I'm not believing that bad report. It says I'm going under, I say I'm going over. Amen? That's how we start to not waver, not to doubt. James chapter 1. You know what, can you guys hang in here for 5 more minutes?
Sure.
Okay. Let's go to James 1, 9 through 12. Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his elevation as a Christian call to the true riches and to be an heir of God. And the rich person ought to glory in being humbled by being shown his human frailty, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun comes up with a scorching heat and parches the grass. Its flower falls off and its beauty fades away. Even so will the rich man wither and die in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed, happy to be envied is the man who is patient under trials. And keep resonant theme here, right? Blessed, happy, and envied is a man who is patient under trials and stands up under temptation, for when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him.
Amen.
No matter how material wealthy somebody is, they are completely bankrupt unless they have a rich relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Your money will not get you through your trial. Your money without Christ will probably get you into 47,000 more trials, right? I alluded to it, I think, last week. Look at Hollywood. Is there peace in Hollywood?
No.
Is money buying them happiness? Will money buy you happiness? No. Is money a good thing? Yes. But when your heart's right. A rich relationship with the Lord, no matter how financially challenged a person is, they are wealthy if they know the Lord. That's what we're talking about here tonight. Somebody who's dealing with some financial issues right now, maybe it's you. You have a rich relationship with the Lord. You sold out to God. You spending time in the Word. You're going to get through that trial.
Yes.
And at some point in time, as you get through that trial, just like James promises in that Word, you will come out of that better.
Amen.
Amen? Circumstances can change quickly in our lives, and this shouldn't frighten us. Because as long as we have Jesus, we have the most important thing we ever need. Just like in that verse of scripture I just read in James, the sun comes up with a scorching heat and parches the grass, flowers fall, beauty fades, things change, right? As they change, we should not be frightened. Too many of us are frightened for even good change. We're so set in our ways that we're in our little comfort zones, and it's okay because I'm in my comfort zone. Things aren't growing. I'm not growing. I'm not expanding. I'm not going deeper with God, but I'm right here. I'm in my spot. God doesn't want you in your spot. Why is he allowing you to go through a trial when he can instantaneously deliver you? Because that trial will stretch you. You'll be a whole different person on the other side of that if you allow him to do a work, become patient, stay the course, and don't doubt. Amen? We can be patient under trial and stand up to temptation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. Not that I am implying that I was in any personal want, for I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going into of what James was talking about. Do you think Paul had a revelation in Philippians of what James was talking about in the book of James? No matter what I'm going through, I believe God, and I got this. Because of God, not because of me. Amen? And guys, you can come up here. We're going to wrap it up right now. The person who's patient under trial will have the victory. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Fear nothing that you are about to suffer. Dismiss your dread and your fears. Behold, the devil is indeed about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and proved and critically appraised, and for 10 days you will have affliction. Be loyal, be faithful unto death, even if you must die for it, and I will give you the crown of life." Amen. The person and the people that we can be, staying steadfast with endurance in trial, guarantees us. It's a guarantee that we will have the victory. As long as we don't waver, as long as we don't keep our eyes, take our eyes off Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we can get through anything, whether it's something we've done, whether it's something the enemy throws at us, whether it's a circumstance that just happens from somebody else doing it to you, we can stand in any trial and stand up under anything with God without doubt. Amen. Amen? So I hope you guys got something. I guess we're going to pick up, next week we'll pick up somewhere in James 1:13, and then we're going to move forward, like I said, over these next weeks. The book of James gets cool because it gets into, like, I love this stuff, but I love the power of words we're going to be talking about, and what are you speaking over your life, and it's going to get good. It's good already, but it's going to get good. Amen? Let's just pray. Father God, thank you so much for meeting everybody here tonight exactly at their point of need, Father. And I thank, Lord, that, again, not that we won't leave here just hearers of the word, but we'll be doers. We'll put it into practice. We'll do our homework. We'll look up the other scriptures I talked about tonight that just pull us all together, Father. And I thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.